After a song like that, I feel like I should just pray and sit down. That song says it all. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray and teach. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are amazed and we stand in awe of such love and grace that you would send your only begotten Son, the treasure of your heart, the light and the glory of heaven, into a sin-scarred, broken-hearted world because of your love for each one of us. And Father, we think tonight of the Stadler family, and we think of the sorrow that they feel, and we ask that you will embrace them by your Spirit. Let the light of your grace and truth shine through the gloom of this situation they find themselves in. Father, we pray that you will bring peace to their hearts and their souls because they know that you are in charge and that all is well. And Father, for every broken heart here tonight, I pray that you'll bring healing. For everyone who's doubting and confused, give the light of your guidance. For those who are troubled, may Christ command as he did the wind and the waves so many years ago, that peace might be restored to their heart and their soul. Let the light of your word shine on us. May God the Holy Spirit have freedom to use it according to your perfect will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Two broken-hearted women came back from a long journey. Well, they were both believers by this time, Naomi and Ruth. One a believer who had been a believer, who had been raised in the truth of Old Testament Scripture as it existed at that time. One a very young believer. We don't know exactly when she came to Christ. She couldn't have been more than maybe 25 years old, Ruth. The difference between the two is that one had lost hope and one had found it. Naomi had lost her hope. Ruth had found hope through her faith in the true God. And so while Naomi sulks in her bitterness and her anger, maybe she was angry at God, Ruth decides to take advantage of God's grace. You know, young people, the great thing about God's grace is that it's always available. It's always available. There is no place on this earth. There's no place that you can go. There is no place that man can put you where the grace of God is not available. Men and women who have spent years and years in dungeons and prisons, who have been tormented and tortured, testify again and again. There is no dungeon, there are no chains, there's no cell door that can stop the grace of God. And so Ruth takes another step of faith. Her positional sanctification, the fact that she identified herself with the God of Israel through faith, leads her to move on to a practical sanctification. It's the second step in that journey I talked about last night. The journey that begins at the cross and it continues through the duration of your life and it ends at the crown. She began making that journey step by step. The just Scripture assures us in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 and then three times in the New Testament. One of them right here in Romans. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Who are the just? They are those who have received the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. What is their life? Much more than just eternal life, it's the abundant life that is available for those who live under the grace of God. And how do they live? By faith. What does that mean? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They live their lives with this book as their guide. And so Ruth steps forward and asks for the privilege of serving Naomi. please let me go and glean in the fields. And we're introduced to the hero of the story, at least the initial hero. Ultimately, the hero of this story is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Boaz is a very interesting man. He's a picture of Christ in many ways, because you see, when you find yourself in a hopeless, helpless situation and yet you continue to trust, God will bring the mighty deliverer across your path. Boaz is the hero of the village. His name means mighty one. And the mighty one is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, every village had a hero. He was the guy who could run the fastest. He could fight the best. He was skilled in the arts of war and defense and protection, and they called him the guardian. You read about them in the books of Homer, the Odyssey and the Iliad and some of the other books like that. The judges, in verse 1 and 2 of this story, it says it happened in the days when the judges ruled. The judges were the heroes, the guardians of their time. Boaz is the guardian of Bethlehem at a time when they're outnumbered, they're surrounded. God has blessed them with a harvest, but they're surrounded by enemies who wait until the harvest time. And what is not told in this story, but what we know from our historical records, is that when the harvest was ready, that was when the invading hordes from around, the Philistines and others, would swoop down and they would rob the villages of their grain. They'd let you plant it and they'd let you till it and they'd wait until you harvested it. And when you harvested it, right at the moment when it was laying there in a great big heap of grain, that's when they'd swoop in and steal your food. So behind the scenes, there are other things going on, because that's not going to happen. Because of the protection of God, probably because of measures taken by Boaz. We're not told, because it's not relevant to this story. But I want to continue on. As Ruth asked for this permission, it tells us something interesting here. If you'll look with me at verse 3, after she has asked for the privilege, she considers service a privilege. Verse 3 says, she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I like to put a little emphasis on the word happened. It just so happened. You ever have something that just so happened? There's a phrase that you see again and again throughout the Old Testament, and it's either translated, and it came to pass, or it happened, or it just so happened. This is it. It just so happened means that nothing ever just so happens. It came to pass means that nothing just by chance comes to pass, because God is directing the affairs of men and guiding the course of those who trust Him. And so the fact that she went out and at random in her mind just said, well, where shall I go? There's a field here and one here and one here. She doesn't know any of the people, but she says, that looks like a good field. I think I'll go that way. Decisions like that that are guided by the providence of God change our lives. I was in India one afternoon. My cousin Ken Buck and I flew into India. We had to take a train ride overnight to get to the more remote village that we were going to. We arrived by plane. We were both tired. Let me tell you, long range flight is no fun. It wears you out, especially when you do it all the time. And we arrived and we were tired, and we went down to the train station there in Hyderabad, and we lined up at the ticket counter, and the guy said, I'm sorry, there are no tickets on tonight's train. And I felt a sense of urgency in me. I need to be on the train tonight. First of all, I didn't want to waste time. I only had 3 days in the village I was going to. If I traveled overnight, that gave me one more day. If I didn't go on the train that night, I had to wait until the next night for the next train. I miss a day to spend with those people in those villages. So I felt very strong about needing to get on that train. And I kept saying, no, we need to be on the train tonight. He said, I'm sorry, there are no tickets. All sold out. So I said, is there a place where we can exchange some money? And he sent us down the street. As we're walking along, Ken and I are arguing. Ken said, look, let's just chill out. Let's get a room. We can rest. We'll go the next day. I said, no, Ken, we got to be on the train tonight. We walked into the currency exchange and we're still talking about it, and the guy behind the counter heard us. He said, "Excuse me, I heard you talking about getting on the train tonight. Is it important that you get on the train?" I said, "Yes, it's very important." He said, "Well, I'll tell you something a lot of people don't know. When you go back to the train station, if you go around the corner to the different desk, they have a desk that's reserved for tourists. They always reserve a few seats. Maybe they'll have seats that have been reserved that you can get on." So we exchanged our money and we went back and walked up to the counter and said, "Could we get on this train? We need two seats." And they said, "We have two seats left." We got our seats, got on the train, rumbled along through the night, went to a remote village, spent time with the people there, had a wonderful time, and did not know till we came back that the train the next night had been blown off the tracks by terrorists and 100 people had died. You know what? It just so happened. But nothing ever just so happens if you're walking by faith. If you're surrendered to the Spirit of God so that that still small voice that a lot of times we don't even hear gets through to our consciousness and says, "Turn to the right, turn to the left, go here, don't go there." And it happens all the time. This is a very dangerous world. You can't afford to be without that voice. And so she comes to the field of Boaz. Boaz came from Bethlehem, verse 4 says, and I won't read all of it, but he greets his reapers. You find something out about the man. You see something of his character when he says, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." It's a man who respects his workers. He cares about them. He thinks about those who are working for him. He said to the guy that's in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He sees this young lady. By the way, from all we can gather, Boaz was probably middle-aged man, maybe 45, 50 years old. Ruth, 25, probably. But he notices her and he says, "Who is she?" And he says, "Well, she's a young Moabite woman." Most people in Bethlehem, the minute you said Moabite woman, they would have said, "Not having anything to do with her. She's a Moabite." You know, it's easy to hate people when they're different, isn't it? People who talk different. You get a Yankee and a Southerner together, like they can't even understand each other. I'm kind of fortunate because I'm kind of in between. And then you throw in a little bit of Australian. It's good to hear Mark. We ran into him down in Arizona and we said, "Man, it's nice to hear that Aussie accent again." It's easy to hate people who dress different. It's easy to hate people because of the color of their skin, the way they talk, the way they dress. Young people, hate is the easiest thing on this earth. Hate is the problem in this world. All of the problems of this world can be traced back to either greed or hate. And really the two go together. Someone has greed for your land, your home, your country, something, they'll hate you. And they'll build in their mind an excuse to wipe you out, whether it's a criminal on the street or a terrorist. "I have a right to kill you. I have a right to slaughter you." You see, our faith says we have a right to lay our life down. That's the greatest strength in the world. Someone ever comes up to me and says, "I have a right to kill you," I'm going to say, "You're right. Your God gives you a right to kill me. My God gives me a right to lay my life down. Take it." Because that's the right that I have. It's not just a right, young people, it's a power. No man can take your life if you've already laid it down. It's no longer yours. It belongs to God. That's another story. So look down in verse 8. Boaz says to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter." Notice that immediately by just his words, he embraces her. He pulls her in. He knows that she's lonely. He knows that she's hurting. He knows she's a foreigner. He knows most of the people in town are talking about her. Most of the people probably hate her. She's being slandered. They spit out the word Moabite or Moabitess. He says, "Listen, my daughter, don't go to glean in another field. Do not go from this one. Stay here by my maids. Let your eyes be on the field that they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. In other words, not only am I going to embrace you and draw you in, I'm going to put my hedge of protection around you. I've given orders no one will touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. She fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said, Why have I found favor in your sight? You know what favor is? It's another word for grace. Why have I found grace in your sight? That you should notice me, since I am a foreigner. Boaz replied and said, All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you came to a people you did not previously know. And now he puts his finger on the essence of what her life is about and why he has such high regard for her. He says, May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Many times when I write emails to people, I end my email under his wings. That's how I sign off. Because that's where I want to be. He is the eagle of eternity. When you rest under his wings, nothing can harm you. Nothing can touch you. No evil, no harm, no injury can ever touch you. Unless he permits it for his own glory, and if it comes for his glory, who would turn it down? Who in their right mind would turn down suffering that would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? But we do it all the time. Folks, I'm just like you are. I don't like to hurt. I don't like to suffer. I don't like going through heartache. I don't like going through pain. I don't like it when friends stab me in the back. I don't like it when people lie about me. I don't like it when I let people down. I don't like any of that. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Your friends will let you down. Your family will let you down. If you put your trust in Christ, he'll never let you down. She said in verse 13, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I want you to notice what's happening here. She starts out in a helpless, hopeless, desperate, difficult situation. She puts her faith in the Lord, and then she does something else. She takes one more step that I'm going to urge you to take tonight, and that is she takes the step of laying hold of the privilege of serving someone else. You know what she did when she made that statement, when she made the request, please let me go and glean in the field of someone. Maybe I'll find favor. I can get something for us to eat. She presented herself to God as a living sacrifice. You say, how can I present myself to God? What does that mean? What does it look like in life? What exactly do I have to do? It's very simple. Put those around you in front of yourself. Very simple. Put those around you ahead of yourself. Think of their needs. Think of their hurt. Think of their pain. And then ask yourself, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I give a helping hand? How can I speak a word of encouragement? How can I show that someone cares for this person who's burdened? What can I do? The secret to the Christian life is not your ability. In fact, many times our abilities rob us of the great blessings of God because we depend on them. God doesn't need our ability. He wants our availability. And if you make yourself available, if you make yourself a living sacrifice, if you lay yourself on the altar, and let me ask you, what is the altar? Anybody know what the altar is you're supposed to lay yourself on? If I'm to make myself a living sacrifice, where is the altar that I put myself on? That altar is the cross of Christ. Hopefully I'll have time to take you to Hebrews chapter 13 where that's made clear. There is an altar where you can offer yourself. It's the cross of Christ. And it's the only altar that God will accept. And the offering that He wants from you is very simple. He wants you. He doesn't want what you have. He doesn't want the things that you accumulate. He wants you. He wants your heart. your soul, your will, your surrender, so that He can bless you. So follow me now. She goes from her decision to laying hold of what she considers a privilege, the privilege of service, which is laying hold of the grace of God. And because she takes hold of the privilege, God gives her the provision. And the provision is that He leads her straight to the field of Boaz, a man that she doesn't know yet, but a man she's going to marry. And in this beautiful love story, we have scrunched down into a little book of four chapters the romance of redemption. The whole story of redemption is here. Who is Boaz? He's Jesus Christ. Who is Ruth? That's you and I. We're beaten, battered, and broken. We can either fight the cares of this world and the difficulties of this world by ourselves, or we can start taking advantage of what God provides and makes available. And as soon as we lay hold of the privilege that He gives us to make ourselves a living sacrifice, it won't be very long before you will see His provision. It'll come to you. He'll never let you down. Verse 14 says, at mealtime Boaz said to her, come and eat from the bread and dip your bread in the vinegar. Now keep in mind, under normal circumstances, she would have gone into the field and she would have spent the day gleaning, gathering what she could of the fallen grain. She wouldn't have had anything to eat all day long. Unless she carried water with her, she wouldn't have had water all day long. He's now provided her water that the servants are drawing. She doesn't even have to draw it. He's provided her food, probably a pretty good meal. He's a wealthy man. And she dines with him in the middle of the barley field. And then when she rose up, yeah, by the way, it says she ate and was satisfied and had something left over. Get a principle here. When you live under the grace of God, there's always more than enough. There's always more than enough, above and beyond. The Scripture talks about the fact that God will do above and beyond everything you can think or ask. No, it doesn't mean you'll always have more than enough money. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean you'll always have more than enough time. I'm not talking about that either. Money and time are things that are going to pass away with this earth. There'll always be more than enough grace to carry you through, and you will always know that you have an abundance above and beyond what you need. When she grows to glean, Boaz commanded the servants, set her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. In fact, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it so that she can find it, and don't rebuke her. Isn't this interesting? Here's this mighty man, the champion of the village. She goes back to follow the reapers as they're going through the field. And he says, now guys, here's the deal. You know, this young lady is desperate. She's needy. She's taking care of an elderly lady who's also a widow. So as you're going along, guys, and you're gathering the grain when you cut it, just drop a few heads of grain here and there. So they're going along. I can just imagine these guys. I've worked in the field. I know what this is like. They're working in the field and they're talking to each other and they look at each other and one guy goes, oh gosh, I dropped some. And the other guy goes, yeah, right. Watch this. Boom, oh man, there went some. That's a pretty big pile there. They're going along. They're having a blast. And she's coming along and she's going, what's the matter with these guys? These are the worst workers I've ever seen in the world. Nobody lets grain fall to the ground like this. But she says, I'm going to scoop it up. She scoops it up. And her pile keeps getting bigger and bigger. She's holding her apron out there. She's scooping this stuff in. By the end of the day, she's staggering with this huge load of grain that she's got. Verse 17 says, she gleaned in the field until evening. She worked all day long. You ever work all day long in a hot field? I mentioned earlier when I was 16, I went to Brazil, ended up in the middle of the Amazon jungle. You know how I got there? Some of you asked me about going on mission trips. I'd love to have you go on a mission trip. I had people come to me and they said, I'd like to go on a mission trip with you. And I said, fine, love to have you come along. And they said, so you pay for the ticket, right? No. You want to go on a mission trip? Get a job. Go to work. Talk to your church. Round up all your relatives. Get people to help you. Get people to support you. Do whatever you have to do. And let God supply. Because if He wants you there, He'll give you the funds. I got my money for the mission field the first time I went, working in the hay field. I worked all summer long. Got 2 cents a bale. Every bale I put up, 2 cents. Pick that sucker up, 60, 75 pounds. Carry it, load it on the wagon, take it to the barn, take that bale and unload it. I just made 2 cents. A great job. I always loved it, by the way. Love the hay field. I'd love it today, except they don't put bales in small bales anymore. They're on these huge things. It says, she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was an ephah of barley, like a bushel basket. She's got a lot of grain. I mean, this is unheard of. She took it and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. I imagine Naomi's eyes just about popped out of her head. Wow. That's enough food to keep us going for a week. She also took out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Very important principle. It's talking about her lunch. She ate her lunch, the lunch that Boaz gave her. She ate enough to be satisfied. She was thoughtful enough to save the rest, to take it home to her mother-in-law and give it to her mother-in-law, and it was enough to feed her too. Did you ever stop and realize that every gift God gives you, every blessing that comes your way, God intends you to share it with somebody else? Share it with somebody else. Pass it on. Let someone else be blessed. Verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work?" She's saying, "I don't know where this field is, but you better go back tomorrow." "May he who took notice of you be blessed." Because see, Naomi knows how things work, and she knows that somebody has taken thought and consideration for this young woman. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, said, the name of the man with whom I work today is the mighty man of the village, Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative, one of our closest relatives." Now there's a word that doesn't come through in the English, but the word in the Hebrew is goel. And goel means a kinsman redeemer. And in ancient times in Israel, if you had a brother and that brother died and he left a wife and a family, you became the champion to help deliver them. You became their redeemer. That's what Boaz is to Naomi and to Ruth. See how important it is that God guided her to the right place? You know, it's such a sad thing. I see people who go all through their life and it seems that every decision they make is the wrong one. Every place they go is the wrong place to be. They're always in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the only thing I can say is they're not being guided by the Spirit of God. You can't guide yourself through life, young people. You can't do it. You're not wise enough. You're not smart enough. You don't know when you come to the crossroads of life what's down that right turn, what's down that left turn, and you may choose. In fact, if you're not being guided by the Spirit of God, you will always choose the wrong path. And it will lead you to pain and heartache and misery and a broken home and a lonely and a bitter life. Why? Simply because you wanted to sing with Bing Crosby, "I did it my way." Right? What an idiot. Every time I heard that, I thought, what a cluck. I did it my way? I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it God's way. And I've spent plenty of time on those detours, you know, when I thought, "Hey, Lord, let me drive for a while. Let me take over the wheel. Show you what I can do." God's a gentleman. He'll say, "Fine. You want to steer? Go ahead." Next thing I know, I wake up in the ditch, busted up and brokenhearted. I'm thinking, maybe I'll let God drive from here on out. Naomi says in verse 20, the man is our relative, one of our closest relatives. And then Ruth tells her about what he said about staying close to my servants and so on and so forth. And Naomi says, it is good, my daughter. When she says, it is good, you know what she's saying? She's saying, God is still watching over us. This is good. This is something that's coming from God. It is good, my daughter. How long has it been since you could look at your life and say, this is good? This is good. Even when bad things happen, even when disappointments come, to be able to stand there and say, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, and I know that He's in charge, and this is good. That's a great thing to say. So day by day, as the story continues, Ruth stays by the maids of Boaz in order to glean till the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. She lived with her mother-in-law, and we're going to leave it right there because I want you to see three things. These are three steps that run through this story tonight. Number one, she takes hold of the privilege. God is holding out privileges to you tonight. And all of the many privileges that we could wrap up are found in one statement. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. That's the privilege. To have the privilege of being a servant of the Most High God. And when Ruth laid hold of the privilege, she found the provision of God. Provision and providence are two words that go together. Providence refers to how God works through all of the events and the circumstances of life to bring good things to His people. When we lay hold of the privileges that He places at our disposal, we will surely find His providence at work and we will become the recipient of the provisions of God. And like Ruth, we will find that when we eat, there's always more than enough. We will find that when we gather, there is always more than we expect. And we will find the opportunity to take the blessings that God pours out in our life and share them with people all around us that are needy and helpless and sometimes hopeless too. And the great thing is that when you take hold of the privilege and you discover the provision, where does it lead you? It leads you to prosperity. How rich are you tonight? How rich are you tonight? I talked to a lady at a conference a couple of months ago. I think she was mid-70s, maybe approaching 80. She said, from the time I was 17, I have been putting my money carefully away to provide for my retirement. She said, I had saved it all. And she said, last fall, within 6 months, I lost it all. She lost it all. Now, God's still going to take care of her because she's a believer. And if she'll trust Him, He's going to lead her. But you know the great thing, young people? You can't lose what you already know doesn't belong to you. You can't lose your life if your life doesn't belong to you. To the believer, death is just the door that leads home. How many of you are afraid of going home? Maybe you will be. Don't raise your hand if you are. I used to be afraid to go home. My dad used to be pretty rough. I especially was afraid to go home when I knew I'd done something wrong or gone someplace I wasn't supposed to go, because I knew that his very striking way of reminding me was waiting for me. There's no fear in going home when you know that the Heavenly Father is standing on the other side of the door. And that's all death is for us. Where does all this lead? Hebrews 13. We have just enough time. Providing we hurry. Hebrews 13. Look at what he says here in Hebrews 13. I don't think I even have to comment. It's so crystal clear. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Keep loving one another. That's what it's saying. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Possibly talking about the incident with Lot. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those that are ill-treated, since you yourself are also in the body. In other words, think about what other Christians are going through. How often do you think of the Christians in India, Africa, and other places who are going through more horrendous things than you can even imagine? The hunger that I mentioned to you earlier. Verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What's he saying? He's saying, love the family of God and love your family on earth, and marriage is the beginning of the mission field. How a husband treats his wife says everything about him, being available to God or not. How a wife responds to her husband. How children treat their parents says everything about whether you're available to God or not. If you can't love those nearest to you, how are you going to go save people on the other side of the world? You can't do it. By the way, God's doing some pretty heavy surgery here tonight. And I can see it. And that's good. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never desert you, neither will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? Now all of that, that talks about loving and caring and serving others, comes down to verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. You know, when the priest put the sacrifice on the altar, he would eat part of that sacrifice. He would cook it. They didn't just burn it up. They cooked it, got it nice and toasted, and then they ate it. What does that say about the command for you and I to make our life a living sacrifice to God? Ruth ate and had more than enough. Offer your life to God. You think you're giving it all up. You think you're sacrificing everything you want. But when you give yourself to God, you will find fulfillment and satisfaction and more left over. Because you're eating from the altar. Jump down to verse 15 and I'll wrap it up with this. Through Him, Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. How much, young person, would it change your life if you just did what this verse says? Just verse 15. Offer continually a sacrifice of praise to God every day. Thank Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all things. Give Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to His name. And don't forget to do good and share with other people, because with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You want to go on a mission field? Your mission field begins where you are with whoever's next to you. You know where your mission field is right now? Look at the person on your left. Look at the person on your right. Proves two things to you. Number one, you have a mission field, right? Number two, God has a sense of humor. Look at that person on your left again. You see a sense of humor in God? Look at the person on your right. Guess what? They're looking at you. God has a great sense of humor. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. How I pray that You will lift and encourage us to just day by day do the very simple things that change lives. What Ruth did, looked at humanly, was a very small and simple thing. She just went out and did a simple task. But she did it with a humble heart. She did it from the foundation of faith. She did it because she had hope and trust in You. Now here we are tonight. We have people around us in our family, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, husband and wife. Let us begin there. Let us determine that we're going to start where it matters the most, closest to us. Earlier, Drew talked to us, Father, about the Great Commission. Even there, Jesus told the disciples, begin at home, begin in Jerusalem, then move to Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. So teach us that this principle still applies. As we make ourselves a living sacrifice, help us begin at home. May each one of us make that decision tonight. Father, here I am. Use me. Send me. Purify my life. Do with me what you will. I belong to you. And we give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, gang. You've been a great audience tonight. Thank you very much.